Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. This morning we'll be looking at verses 39 through 53. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you or at the end of the, or scattered throughout the chairs in the back of the sanctuary. And our passage this morning is found on page 882. We have just sung of taking up the cross with Jesus, and we are moving toward the cross of Jesus. We last saw Jesus with his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper together, Jesus giving them instructions. And now when we come to Luke 22, verse 39, the scene shifts to the Mount of Olives. And though Luke does not specify here, other Gospels do, to that wonderful scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, a scene that leaves us with awe and with wonder. Let's look at God's Word this morning, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39, and we'll read through verse 53. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go once again to God in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured great agony for us. And even here in the garden endured agony as he prayed to you. And our Father, as we reflect on this time of the Lord Jesus and this prayer of the Lord Jesus here in the garden this morning, we pray that you would fill our minds with wonder and awe and rejoicing. That what the Lord Jesus went through and what he submitted to was for us and for our salvation. And ultimately, O God, we praise you that it is all for your glory, that you have worked salvation, that your name may be proclaimed and you might be lifted up. Write your word on our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the most poignant passages in all of God's Word, where we see Jesus here on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. It reveals, in a way that no other passage in Scripture does, the inner life of Jesus, the emotional life of Jesus, if you will. We often see Jesus praying in Scripture, and Luke has highlighted it. Luke, more than any other gospel writer, highlights Jesus in prayer, Jesus' devotion to prayer. But very rarely do we see what Jesus is praying, what that prayer looks like. Sometimes the context may give us an indication of what Jesus was praying about, but we don't know for sure the content of Jesus' prayer. But here, the biblical writer gives us an insight. He tells us exactly what Jesus was praying on this occasion. And he says here that Jesus was in deep agony, verse 44, as he prayed earnestly. This is actually the only time in the Gospels where we see this word agony used of Jesus. And it's here in the garden as Jesus is praying. And we need to explore this morning the nature of Jesus' prayer and Jesus' agony as he prayed on this occasion in Luke chapter 22. Our passage this morning, however, is also a call for us to pray. Two times Jesus tells his disciples in verse 40, and then again in verse 46, pray that you may not enter into temptation. It is a call to prayer. Jesus is, in many ways for us, an example of prayer. His praying here is an example for prayer, but we also need to see that Jesus' prayer here is unique. No one ever prayed or could pray quite like Jesus does on this occasion. There are actually two extremes that we need to avoid when we look at the life of Jesus. There are some who look at Jesus' life and who say Jesus' life and ministry was only an example. This was popular, has been popular, is still popular in what we would call liberal theological circles, where Jesus' life and ministry was simply an example to us. Some have gone to the other extreme and said that we never look to Jesus as an example. But the truth is actually somewhere in between. Jesus actually tells us in John chapter 13, after he has washed the disciples' feet, that I am leaving you an example. And elsewhere we see in the New Testament, Jesus is appealed to as an example. And so we are going to focus this morning on prayer, Jesus' prayer and ours. Jesus' prayer is a prayer that is unique, and yet Jesus' prayer in also many ways serves as an example and a call for us to pray. And I want to look at those two things, Jesus' prayer and our prayer this morning. Let's look first at Jesus' prayer. We see the unique nature of Jesus' prayer. And the thing that really makes it unique is because it comes in the face of an absolutely unique and unrepeatable event. Jesus Christ going to the cross. Look with me at how Jesus sets this up. In verse 39, Luke tells us that Jesus came out. Where is that? He came out of the upper room where he was eating with his disciples and instructing his disciples. And he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples follow him. So here we have Jesus leading, the disciples following behind. Now compare that to verse 47. Where we read in verse 47 that Judas is coming out and Judas is leading the bands that are with him, the armed servants and leaders of the Jews who are with him. And we have already seen, haven't we, earlier in this chapter, that Judas at this point is filled with Satan. Satan has entered Judas. And so we've got two bands, two groups that are coming out for a head-on collision. Jesus followed by his disciples, Judas, Satan followed by the bands who are going to arrest Jesus. And we are coming here to a great showdown. This is the your hour, Jesus says in verse 53, and the power of darkness. All the forces of darkness on this occasion are arrayed against Jesus, seeking to destroy Jesus. And we're coming to this showdown, if you will. This standoff, this face-off. This also indicates to us that Jesus is entering into a time of isolation. Notice the disciples here don't go with Jesus, they follow Him. And this is foreshadowing Jesus' own isolation that He's going to experience. The disciples soon are going to scatter. They are going to desert Him. They're going to deny Him. They're going to abandon Him. And Jesus is going to be left alone. A big confrontation that leads to Jesus as lonely on this occasion. But Jesus is going to face an even greater loneliness. Jesus is going to face the loneliness of being forsaken by His Heavenly Father. He's going to enter into a time of isolation. And really, this is at the heart of Jesus' agony in prayer. Deserted by the Father. He knows it's coming, and Jesus is in anguish. He is in fear as He faces this event. He prays to God that God would remove this cup from him. His sweat becomes like drops of blood as he prays in this anguish, in this agony. He fears what's coming. The writer to the Hebrews even tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we don't read it here, but he tells us that Jesus offered prayers with loud cries and tears to the Father who heard him. Now, I want to put this question to you this morning. Why? Many throughout history, many Christians have faced death with calmness and with peace. In Nazi Germany in 1944, there was a German colonel by the name of Alexis von Roon, who at the age of 42 was not a supporter of Hitler, but he was also wrongly accused of seeking to assassinate Hitler. And the night before his execution, he wrote this to his wife, October 1944, "My dearest beloved, in a moment I shall be going home to our Lord in complete calm and in the certainty of salvation." In the next year, 1945, a more famous German also was executed. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, hanged at the Flossenbürg camp, and the camp doctor, H. Fischer Holstrom, who had witnessed many executions, wrote this. This is recorded in Eric Metaxas' wonderful biography of Bonhoeffer. The camp doctor wrote this: "I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. In almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. What happened with Jesus? Why does Jesus undergo such agony? The answer is Jesus underwent something that no one else has undergone. He prays to the Father, if possible, remove this cup from me. And when we look at the biblical history of this cup, the Old Testament repeatedly refers to the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment that will be poured out on those who do not follow him. Jesus is going to take the sins of his people on himself, your sins and mine, on himself. He is going to undergo the wrath of his heavenly Father with whom he has been in communion for all eternity. And he's going to face not the Father's smile, but he's going to face the Father's judgment and fierce anger and wrath on the cross. He's going to undergo separation from the Father, a loneliness that no one can ever know because they have been in eternal fellowship with each other for all eternity. And a loneliness that no one else can know. Not when you lose a loved one, not when you lose a spouse, not when you lose a child, not when you lose your best friend. No one knows the separation and isolation that Jesus knew from the Father. Really, only Jesus can sing that great old spiritual, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow." Nothing wrong with singing that. When we undergo troubles, we can identify with one another, but no one can identify with Jesus. Absolutely unique. We will never have to face this. And Christians can die not having to face this sorrow and agony. Martin Luther said this: "The reason Christians no longer have fear of death is because no man feared death like this man." The reason Christians no longer fear death is because no one feared death like Jesus Christ. He took our sin and died, that we might have his righteousness and live. An absolutely unrepeatable event, and so unrepeatable agony in prayer. Unique. Yet secondly, Luke sets this prayer of Jesus in the context of Jesus' twofold command to pray that you not fall into temptation. A command to his disciples. Only Luke, by the way, repeats this. Only Luke records that Jesus said this twice. And it actually frames Jesus' own prayer. And so we have here a call for us to pray. And Jesus' prayer is in the midst of this, and in many ways also a model for our prayer. And so what does this teach us about prayer? What happens in prayer? Three things, very briefly. This morning, what happens in prayer? First of all, in prayer, we seek the face of God. That's what prayer is. It's a time of seeking the face of God. It's a time of communing with God. It's what prayer is all about. In prayer, more than that, we lay our hearts open before him. We seek his face, but it is right to share our struggles. As Jesus prays in agony here, to share our sorrows, to share our agony. As we seek the face of God, we can also pray those prayers that we think God is never going to answer. You know, isn't it interesting that Jesus knew what was coming? He's already predicted it. But he prays, "Father, if possible, take this cup from me." And you know what that tells me? It tells me that we can pray those impossible prayers. Jesus' prayer gives us the right to pray those things. Oh, God's never going to answer that. God's never going to do that. Pray that prayer. Now, don't pray something that is going to lead you into sin. God, give me that man to be my husband, even though he's not a believer. That's just a sinful prayer. Don't pray prayers that are going to lead you clearly into sin. But this gives us the right, the authority to pray those prayers that we think God's never going to answer. Bring those to the throne of grace. Thomas Watson, I've been rereading his work, A Godly Man's Picture, and he says this about prayer. A godly man, a godly woman, consults God in everything. Seeks the face of God. Secondly, in prayer, we learn to be submissive to God's will. We learn to be submissive. Jesus here on this occasion prayed, "Father, if possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." He submits to the will of the Father. And if you have not yet learned to do that, maybe it's because you don't pray the way that you should. Submitting to the will of God. Jesus, after this, actually goes in a submissive way. He goes out to meet the bands, the crowd, the throng that have come out to arrest him. He tells his disciples to put away the sword. Luke doesn't tell us who this is, by the way, but you know who it is who chops off the servant. We know it from elsewhere in the Gospels. It's good old Peter. Put away that sword. Elsewhere we read Jesus' words, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me to drink?" He's submissive. He submits to trial. He submits to the crucifixion that is to come. And we'll get into that in the coming weeks. But in prayer, what do we do? In prayer, we submit our requests to God, but ultimately we submit to God Himself. We pray that God would work in wonderful ways, and we pray according to the desires of our hearts. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, we need to submit to God Himself and His will and His ways in our lives. Someone in this congregation, and I'm not going to give specifics and I'm not going to give the name, but someone in this congregation recently asked me the question, something they had really been struggling with and God had not taken away. And is it wrong for me to pray? Is it contrary to God's will for me to pray for this thing? I said, "No, dear saint." It's a beautiful question. It's a real beautiful question. Wonderful. I want to be submissive to the will of God. Does that mean I shouldn't pray this prayer anymore because God hasn't answered it? The answer is no. Continue to bring your prayers and your desires before the throne of grace. Most importantly, in prayer, brothers and sisters, we, even though God often gives us what we ask, what we get in prayer is God Himself. And we learn in prayer to be satisfied with God. And as we are satisfied with God, we are satisfied with God and His will. And we learn to be submissive to His will. Third, in prayer, we are strengthened by God to serve God. Jesus says again twice to His disciples, pray that you not enter into temptation. And certainly we need to pray that prayer. In some ways we can say that this can be a broad prayer for this, for us. Pray that we not enter into temptation to sin, that that we might be strengthened by God to overcome sin. We can pray that. We need to pray that about sin in general. But Jesus, I think, is being more specific here in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is telling His disciples, pray that you not fall into the temptation in what is coming. Because things are about to turn. And things are going to get worse. And you're going to face temptations. Pray with regard to what is going to happen next. And what do? The disciples fail to pray and they fail. What's the old saying? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to pray, you fail. Period. We see it in what follows. Peter failed to pray, and what does he do at Jesus' arrest? He pulls out a sword. Peter failed to pray, and what does he do? He goes on to deny Jesus 3 times, and we're going to focus on that next week. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew records Jesus' words in this way, watch with me, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch with me and pray. The idea is not simply watch that you don't fall into sin, but rather watch and be with me in my ministry. Align your priorities with my priorities. May your life and your mind and your priorities be aligned with mine. May the way you go about serving me be aligned with my ways of serving and the ways that I call you to serve. In prayer, we attune our priorities to God's priorities, and so we receive strength to serve Him properly. Literally, in prayer, we need to be with Jesus in our prayers. Not simply as the disciples were to pray with Jesus while Jesus was praying, but we are to align our thoughts and our priorities with Jesus' thoughts and His priorities. Jesus is the one who serves. Jesus is the one who lays down His life to achieve our salvation. Jesus has already said you are entering into a new time. Jesus has said you are coming out to arrest me like I'm a robber here in this garden. I was with you every day, but now you really show your deceitfulness and your darkness. And Jesus has told His disciples, as they have come after me, so they'll come after you. You need to be a people of prayer. You need to arm yourselves. Not with the physical sword, but the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and with prayer. The good news, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that Jesus has been victorious. He has crushed the serpent's head. He will soon crush Satan under your feet. Victory is assured, but we need to arm ourselves We need to be men and women of prayer who seek God, who submit to God, who are strengthened to serve God. One final point as we close this morning, and it's this. Luke takes us to the garden, not simply to show us Jesus' struggle, but he takes us to the garden to show us Jesus' love. Because Jesus did this for you, for me, for his people. This beautiful account in the Garden of Gethsemane, as difficult as it is, as something that gives rise to, in many ways, sorrow within us, is meant to show us the love of Jesus and to give us joy and rejoicing that our Savior went to the depths of agony and sorrow for you and for me. That's the good news. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, our mouths cannot express our gratitude for the depth of your love for us. That you died for us, that you underwent pain and separation and curse and judgment for us. Oh Lord Jesus, may we live and walk and pray to you and with you, that your will might be done in our hearts and in our lives. We give you thanks. Amen.